last time in our study of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll again begin to read for you from the first verse. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, that ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia, Achaia. For unto you was sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. As we've been looking at this particular passage of Scripture before us, we noted in the beginning that the apostle, and we can draw this out from the content of the epistle, the letter itself. We know that one of the things that Paul was anxious to do, he was led to do by the Holy Spirit, and he did do by the Holy Spirit, was to write this first epistle, and then later the second epistle, to these believers at Thessalonica, those who came by the grace of God and the Word of God through the Holy Spirit to a saving knowledge of Christ under Paul's ministry. And so here Paul and Timothy and Silas, who were all active and were there in their third missionary journey as Paul made his way into what we understand is Europe, as he moved from Asia to Europe by the call of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit, and to preach the gospel and to establish as an instrument of the Holy Spirit this church at Thessalonica. And he departed. He departed quickly because opposition of unbelievers and opposition of the Jews. But he was concerned about that, and certainly concerned about the work that was begun. And to he received word. He sent Timothy and Silas back there to see how they were doing, and they're coming with a report that the church is flourishing, and he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to strengthen them. He wanted them to have within their hearts and lives the confirmation of the promises of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that they were God's, that they were God's children and they were followers of Christ. And we recognize that word of assurance that believers can have and ought to have is found for us particularly in verse 4 when he says, knowing, brethren, your election of God. God had chosen them unto salvation, and in time, by the means of the Word and the Spirit, he brought them to faith. Now, as he does so, and of course, in the first couple verses, and we noted that already, particularly in the verse that precedes verse 4, verse 3, he gives us three general things of the promises of God that are fulfilled in them, that produce results or produce fruit or the products of the Spirit, so that the Word of God that they heard was confirmed in them in a very personal way. They were able to witness and to see within their own lives the fruits of the Spirit. Now, he doesn't stop there, because really this, though we have taken time to look at this phrase or this word or whatever, and we will continue to do so, the general thrust of this chapter really is the idea of reaffirming in order that they would have assurance, even in the couple verses I haven't read. When I did read verse 9 and 10, which we'll get to, Lord willing, in time, and look at them in a fuller sense. But in these verses, again, he's speaking about that work of the Spirit that was present to prove to them that Paul's ministry was authentic. That Paul was honest and sincere. He's not a false prophet. He's not a charlatan. He's not one of the many who have brought false religion and false philosophies to a people in order for them to follow. But his ministry came, as we see in this verse here, not word only, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's by, and that's the emphasis in this verse. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that has transformed them, that confirms the ministry of the Paul, that confirms the authentic and authoritative, effectual work of the gospel, reaffirms and gives them assurance that they have, as you read the next two verses, they have turned. When we look at those verses, we'll speak about the genuine nature of repentance, that they have turned. Not turning of their own accord, not turning by their own methods, not turning to some new principle or ethnic or ethical or moral philosophy, but they have been turned. As they have been turned, as God has granted them through the power of the Holy Spirit has turned them, they have turned. Turn away from idols and turn, of course, to the true and the living God. So this whole first chapter is really dealing with that. And then, of course, Paul further instructs them in matters that they have to be instructed in regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the position and the blessing of God's people, whether they are dead in Christ or they will be alive and remain when Christ comes back. Now notice he goes on in this verse, and we'll take note of that. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit." Now first of all, this gospel, we know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the glad tidings. The gospel is that which was preached unto them. It's the God. Now, Paul says our gospel. Now, first, when he says that, he's not saying this is something that he has come up with. Providentially, and so often providentially, in our reading of various and sundry scriptures, particularly in our reading of the New Testament and the lessons that we have, scripture after scripture through the books of the New Testament, we read scripture that relates directly to the sermon. I don't plan it that way. That's the way sometimes it falls out. And it's certainly fallen out that way today, as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, among many things that we find in that chapter, and it's certainly not just found in that chapter. It's found, and you can think in your own hearts and minds, the scriptures that are familiar that teach you the same thing, that Paul makes it very clear that the gospel, the word of God, the teaching of scripture, which is included, certainly, when we speak about the gospel, but more particularly the message of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is the content, the substance, and summary of the Word of God, and particularly the good news and the glad tidings of the gospel. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians that this message is based on Holy Scripture. It's the message that he himself has received from God through the Holy Spirit. He's not made it up. He is not going to speak to anyone concerning it. This is a direct message. And certainly that's what, when we look at the office of a prophet in the Old Testament or the New Testament, a prophet spoke God's message, a message that he had received from God. So when he says it's his gospel, he also reminds us here in this epistle, you go to the second chapter of this epistle, in verse 2, he says the gospel of God. The message of God, the Word of God, the gospel originates from God. God is its author. God is its source. It's a supernatural in its origin. It's a divine message. That's really what separates. That separates. And we touched upon that. We've touched upon it other times. We touched it upon, I think, in passing last Sunday morning. That's what separates what we call modernism or liberalism, which is basically unbelief at its core, unbelief, rejection of God, and rejection of the supernatural, divine nature of the Word of God and Christ and the message of the gospel. And an emphasis rather that it's on man and all man's philosophies and religion can be shared. No, there's only one God and there's only one message that God has given through His Word and His prophet. And that's summarized with everything certainly that it entails and everything, the embrace of it all and all that it tells us about God's glory and our salvation and what God would have us to do is summarized in Jesus Christ. So it's a gospel of God. Gospel of God. And I always like to, because it's so plain, now some of these scriptures we refer to more than others because they are so plain and up front, and there's certainly many other scripture, but it's a message of Christ. Paul to the church at Rome, to the Christians in Rome, in that first chapter, in the first few verses, speaks about the message of the gospel that God spoke to the prophets in Old Testament scripture, and now he comes to represent it, he comes to proclaim it, he comes to declare it, and squarely and forthrightly in that verse he speaks of it as a gospel about Christ or concerning Christ, who he was, and of course what he has done. I'll read it again, I've read it many times. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised, that's God promised, a gospel for by his prophets in Holy Scripture, concerning what? So the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of Christ and the coming of Christ and the promises of God that would be revealed and realized in Christ concerning his Son, his only Son, both God and man, concerning his only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You know, just in those four verses, and they're not long verses, There are so many doctrines and teachings that can be presented that we're to believe in and we're to proclaim whether it's Christ's death or his resurrection, his deity, his humanity, the nature of Scripture. All these things are presented in those verses in a lovely way. So the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, over later on in Romans, the same book of the Bible, chapter 15, verse 19, he speaks of the gospel of Christ. But when he says our gospel, he's speaking about the apostles. He's speaking about that which Timothy has received and believed, and now is ordained and presented to preach to. He's experienced. The gospel is not something theoretically that we can't know, but we can know, and it can be ours. So our gospel. He's defending himself, and he's defending his ministry over against the false ministry of others around them as they bring a false message. He says this message came not in word only. Now he's not here in any way disparaging or undercutting the word or his preaching or the word written. We recognize that. Because the word or the message, any message that God has is put in words, is communicated in the words that God would have us to know. It can be defined. It can be written down. It can be examined. It can be explained. It can be read. It can be understood by the Holy Spirit, and it could be applied. So he's not undercutting the nature of the gospel. It has content. It has meaning. It's been communicated. And Paul tells us that. And again, one of the most familiar chapters in Scripture, certainly familiar in the book of Romans, in chapter 10, when he's directing us to salvation and the glories of the salvation that God has provided in Christ, he speaks about calling upon the name. You know, all these verses are so familiar to us. He calls this to our attention, and the heart of the belief and confession. You know, you're familiar with that. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, 10:9, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart, elementary, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Paul goes on to explain the means that God has appointed for that message to be heard and presented, and certainly in words. For with the heart man, then in the next verse he says, the scripture saith, God is speaking. He could have said, God said, but he says, the scripture saith. Because anything the scripture says, God has said. But the scripture he has is not only that God has said it, it's been written down. It's written down in words. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? There's a word that's been delivered by God in written form, put down, and it's able to be read and proclaimed. And then, of course, you know the rest of it. It ends up with faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we recognize that. We recognize in the New Testament, at Pentecost, it tells us as God saved his people, and there was a body of believers at Jerusalem. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or the apostles' word. You know, we've looked at the objective nature of the Word of God, as important as it is, and it's of paramount importance. It's essential. But Paul goes on to say, and that's what we're looking at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "For our gospel came not to you in word only." It's the Word of God, and the message of God is God's Word, and therefore, because it is of God, it's true. But God has given that Word power. He's made it effectual. That's one of those little words that's so easy to say, but has such meaning. It's the words that Paul delivered unto them. He preached to them from Scripture. And we read it from the book of Acts, didn't we? As he first went to the synagogue and he reasoned with them, those in the synagogue, out of the Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the words of the Old Testament and he explained it. And then he went on and spoke to the Gentiles, and the people were converted. And God has blessed his word because it's true. But it was not only important, it was necessary for the Holy Spirit to work in and through the Word of God. It's God's powerful Word, but it's God working it through the Holy Spirit in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Look over with me to 1 Corinthians. He speaks about the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who brought everything into existence from nothing. The power of God. The power of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who maintains and sustains all that is, because he is Almighty God. That same power is wrought in the conversion and the regeneration, as light came out of darkness, so the light and life is communicated by God in Christ Jesus, comes out of the darkness and death of sin. So Paul, writing, of course, and this is another familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, Paul is speaking about his own ministry. He says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Paul didn't come with special techniques, things he could do or things he could say to manipulate or to humanly persuade others to do something or to hear his message. You know, there are people that have, by their presence or their ability to speak logically or enthusiastically or to work on people's emotions to persuade them. Say, now, you know, back many years ago, even before our time, they developed against the Bible's teaching about the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, was what they called a moral or a governmental theory of the atonement. And they didn't believe that Christ actually died for sins, but they said he was an example. And because of his death, he could have an influence on people so that they could turn from evil in their own way and be persuaded to follow the example of Christ. They didn't believe that Christ actually died for sin and was a substitute for sinners and accomplished salvation for his people. It developed because of deism, and it developed because of unbelief. It developed in New England and New England theology against Calvinism and against the Reformed teaching. It developed, and many evangelists. I was reading this week on Finney. Finney believed that. He didn't believe in the substitutionary atonement. He believed in a governmental or a moral influence of the atonement, that Christ never died for anybody. He never paid the penalty for anybody's sin. It was just to exercise some persuasion to convince us morally to reform our life, you say. So Paul didn't come in such a way. He recognized that as a man, he could do nothing of his own. He didn't bring these people at Thessalonica into the church. He didn't bring them into the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't persuade them. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. God gathers his people unto himself. Christ gathers his people unto himself through the work of the Holy Spirit in effectually calling them and applying his work of redemption to their lives, that they are transformed and they're changed. Not persuaded to follow some way or another, but they are changed completely from darkness to light and from death to life. That can only come by God. That can only come by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's saying here to the church at Corinth, I didn't come with human wisdom. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, the message of the gospel. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. He wasn't a charlatan. He wasn't a politician. He was not an entertainer. He wasn't a great eloquent man. He spoke the wisdom of God, the word of God, but it came with power. Look, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. It's because the Holy Spirit was with him. He was doing the work of the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that directed him and guided him and placed him. Whether it was in Corinth or whether it was at Thessalonica. And it was the Holy Spirit who prepared the hearts of those who, as he did with Lydia, so when the word of the Holy Spirit, the word of God, when the gospel of Christ was preached, they could hear an effectual calling. He called them. He called them out of darkness in the light. He changed their hearts and minds, and he provided them with a glorious gift of faith and repentance that they turned from idols to turn to the living God in demonstration of the Holy Spirit with power. The Spirit has power. Look at Romans, and these are only two of the many examples that we have in Scripture. Again, to turn to Paul's writing to the church at Rome over in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Who's doing the filling? It's God. It's God who's doing it. It's not men who request it and have to do something, who have to follow a certain path or a certain way to be filled with the joy and the hope and the peace of God. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. God uses, of course, the gift of faith, that ye may abound in hope. That's certain hope. The God who is a God of hope gives us hope that we might have hope by faith. Through how? Not special words that Paul came up with, and not his gift of persuasion, his gift of what, gab? No, but the power of the Holy Spirit, the saving power of God, the power of, you know what? God controls everything. We see things taking place every day. Whether it's a great storm, particularly down at the ocean. Just recently, we heard about this great tsunami with this underground earthquake and eruption of a volcano, whatever brought it, and then all of a sudden it moved the sea, and the sea came in, and it came suddenly and unexpectedly, and it washed on and killed many people over there. And it happens. And there's great power. But that power is nothing compared to the power of God in salvation. Because that power is God's power. He's in control of the wind. He's in control of the wave. He's in control of the sun and the moon and the light and the darkness. He's in control of all and everything. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and everything in it. But the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of creation. Not the creation of the world, which certainly speaks about power. How anyone in the right mind can believe in things just becoming out of nothing without anyone behind it and the cause of it, you know, this idea of evolution is crazy. But men are in sin and ignorance and unbelief, and they cannot say which the world testifies to itself in creation, that the invisible things of God are seen through the visible. And the tremendous nature of creation itself. And I have said many times, following the direction of Paul in Corinthians, as he compares the creation of the world to the recreation, to regeneration, to the new birth, to what people, that God's people, in His grace and His mercy and love in Jesus Christ, come to experience firsthand when they're taken from death to life and from darkness to light. The power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so each and every time that the Word of God is presented, is preached, it's true. But God must be present through His Spirit to accomplish the things He would have to accomplish in it. And sometimes it's judgment. And other times He graciously, as He has done to these believers at Thessalonica, brought them out of death into life. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And may it be so to us as we hear the Word of God read and the Word of God preached, that God would do His gracious work in us and continue that gracious work in us, that we might rejoice in His salvation and His promises and His blessing, and seek to worship and to serve Him all the days of our life. Let us pray.